We're going to continue our study this morning on why baptism. I know that depending on your background, we all have different opinions about baptism, when it's administered, why it's administered. Some churches say that baptism makes you a member of the church. I know one minister that's in the Southern Baptist Church that's in their bylaws. And they can opt if they wish, if you transfer from one Baptist church to another Southern Baptist, not Free Will, they can ask you to be baptized again. Some Churches of Christ practice that. And some say baptism is believer's baptism. You're already saved, then you get baptized. Some say it's convert baptism. You are baptized at the time that you convert. And we argue about that in the body of Christ, and it actually causes some unhealthy controversies. We get to fighting about doctrine, and we forget there's a world that's lost and going to hell. And we need to be sharing Jesus Christ, not our opinions and not our doctrines. But we've been looking at what does the Scripture say about baptism. Our text today is Romans 6, chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Very familiar text. And we'll go on to find out what the Scripture identifies happens to a person at baptism. Paul says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Father, I ask that You clear all minds this morning, that we can drop our presuppositions, our prejudice, Lord, and that we will just hear from heaven. I ask that I might decrease and that You will increase in the preaching of the Word. Lord, that Your Holy Spirit will convict us, that He will teach us the truth, because that's why You sent Him. And we will be careful to give You the glory. And may Jesus Christ be lifted up in this service. I ask in His name. Amen. In the book of Acts, we saw that when the people inquired of the apostles, what must we do, that the apostle Peter gave a fourfold answer, which required faith, repentance, baptism, and the reception of the Holy Spirit. We learned that Jesus was baptized by John in obedience to the will of the Father. You remember when Jesus came to John, John said, "I need to be baptized by you." The Scriptures actually say He tried to forbid him. And in all humility, John said, "Man, I can't baptize you." You know, it said everybody came confessing their sins at the Jordan and John baptized, and Jesus was the only one that got there. He didn't have anything to say. He didn't have any sins to confess. And John said, "I can't be baptizing you." And Jesus said, "Permit it to be so that we will fulfill all righteousness." He later rebuked the religious leaders of His day because they didn't recognize John's baptism as coming from God. And He told them the prostitutes and the tax collectors will get into heaven before you will because you refused to hear, even when you saw sinners repent. We found that Jesus commanded us to baptize those who wanted to follow Him in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And there's even controversy in the churches today. There is a group, they don't like being called that, but they're called the Oneness Doctrine, that says the Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son are all three offices. They're the same person. So all you got to do is baptize in the name of Jesus, because right now the Father and the Holy Spirit are in Jesus. And we argue about that. Jesus said, "Baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." God is one. Three persons, one God. Three distinct personalities, one God. They all support one another. They never contradict one another. They're all God. That's what we believe in the Christian church. He says that baptism is to be administered to anyone who wishes to be His disciple. We talked about the disciples never preached faith without baptism or baptism without faith. It wasn't preached that way. Peter alludes to baptism in his first epistle and uses the flood of Noah's day as an analogy to baptism. He says, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. Through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to Him." Now, I have read that the Greek here can be rendered, instead of pledge of good conscience, is an appeal for a good conscience. That the repentant sinner agrees to enter into the baptism in the name of Christ as an appeal to God that I want to be cleansed. I want to have a new heart. Now today we're going to look at the Apostle Paul's thesis on baptism. That's just a fancy word you use in Bible college. A thesis is when you write a paper on something. And Paul the Apostle gave a thesis on baptism, the baptism by immersion. We established that early on, that the word baptizo in the Greek means to be fully submerged, fully immersed. And Paul writes a thesis on this, and there was a reason that he had to. The church was in turmoil in Paul's day because some had went out and were teaching the Christians, and these were Jewish Christians, were going to tell the Gentiles, "We're glad you believe in Jesus, but to really be a Christian, you have to be circumcised, men, and you have to agree to the law of Moses." That was Sabbath worship, the Levitical dietary law, the ordinances of the law. You have to follow them. And Paul said there was no small dispute on that matter. They had a big Johnny Brook, as some of my ancestors used to call it, almost a brawl in the early church. And so they were arguing. One point was argued, another point was argued, and Peter, go figure, Peter stood up and said to the church, "Look, we're trying to put a burden on the Gentiles our fathers couldn't do and we can't do." So the church agreed with what Peter said, and they sent letters throughout the world where the church was, and they said to the Gentiles, "We never sent anyone to you with this message." They said, "All we're asking you to do is to abstain from sexual sins, abstain from eating blood and meat that has been strangled, and to remember the poor." And it said the church rejoiced greatly. Who wants all these rules laid on them? You see, they were saying, unless you obey these rules, the blood of Christ won't get you into heaven. You have to be under the blood of Christ and the law. So what happened, as happens with people, as men, is a lot of them said, "Oh, well, if we're not under the law, it doesn't matter how we live because we're under grace." And they actually begin to teach that your sinfulness glorifies God because it shows how merciful He is, because you can be a rotten, stinking sinner all your life and you're still going to go to heaven when you die because you're under God's grace. And Paul is dealing with this argument in the church. Paul the pastor. That's called antinomianism, against law. And as things do, they go from one extreme to the other. Here you had one party saying, if you're going to be a Christian, you not only have to be baptized into Christ, you've got to be circumcised and obey the law of Moses. The other party said, no. Well, then if we don't have to do that, we're free to do whatever we want. And it actually comes from Greek philosophy. The body's sinful, the spirit's pure. Therefore, if you're a Christian, God knows you have a sinful body, and He's not going to hold you accountable for the sins of the flesh because you've been saved in the Spirit. When He looks at you, all He sees is Jesus. I heard that preacher on the radio said, when God looks at you, it's like a snow-covered junkyard. You look pretty on the outside, but inside you're just full of junk. And God knows that, and He just looks at you like you're righteous. So this was the argument. It started all the way back in the first church. Satan wasted no time and infiltrating the church. So Paul is talking to these Christians in this text about what happened to them at baptism. The people were teaching that since we're under grace, our sinfulness actually glorifies God. Paul begins this letter with a statement poised in the form of a question. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? That was what was being taught. The more you sin, the more God's grace and mercy increases. Paul answers his own question with the authority of an apostle. By no means. The Greek says, may it never be so. We died to sin. Remember, he's talking about baptism. So please, don't shut me out this morning. I'm not trying to make Campbellites out of you. Just let's look honestly at what the Scripture says. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Mansfield Cemetery is full of people. Not one of them are sinning. And I mean that with no disrespect. I've got family buried up there. But you know what? None of them are under the law of sin. Sin has no effect on them. You go, well, duh, they're dead. Well, Paul said, when you're baptized into Christ, that's what's supposed to happen to you. When he says you're dead to sin, he doesn't mean you died physically. He means the power of sin became inoperative in your life at salvation. Paul, in an epistle to an elder named Titus, gave these instructions. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. It's your choice, Christian. The thing that they did with the drugs with the kids, just say no. I remember seeing that, just say no. And it even became a joke among a lot of people. Well, that's what Paul's saying to God's children about sin and worldliness. He said, just say no. I read one time of this old elder in a church, and they were talking about temptation. And he says, in my heart, there is a sign that says, no vacancy. And he said, when temptation comes, I tell the devil, there's no room for that here. That's just saying no. He said, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness. How much wickedness? You can talk back to me. All, not some, not half, not a part, not only just the wicked things except what really tempts you, and then God says, well, just go ahead, I know that's hard. Paul said He sent Him to redeem us, to buy us back from all wickedness. Jesus Christ is your kinsman redeemer. If you have come to Him, He paid the price for your sins. He, with His blood, bought you. If you are a Christian, and Paul said, you no longer belong to yourself, you have been redeemed. He paid the redemption price. Paul said He came to redeem for Himself a people who are eager to do what is good. He said, people who are His very own. So here it is in a nutshell. Jesus Christ came and died and shed His blood because if you will acknowledge that you are a sinner, that you're out of control in your life, and you will consent to doing what He's told you to do, He said, you're mine. And He said, then my job, I'm going to make you born again, and I want you to be eager to do the good things that I'm asking you to do. Well, boy, that sounds like work salvation to me. It's not sitting back on your blessed assurance singing, Jesus is mine, and it doesn't matter how I live. Jesus came to buy us back. There's a purpose in that. The Bible says that He plucked us up by the roots from the kingdom of darkness when we were the devil's children, and He transplanted us into the kingdom of light. And Paul said to Titus, we have to make the choice to say no. Well, how do we know what's ungodly? Well, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, you will know. That's why He's here. He says, these then are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. He also told Timothy, the young elder, nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, the Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. Paul was not an advocate of willful sin in the lives of God's people. If Paul was here today, I think he would be shunned by a lot of churches, and they'd say, "You're just too hard, Paul. You're just too harsh. We got to tell these sinners how much God loves them. And we got to try to win them with love, because you can catch more flies with honey than vinegar. I'm not after flies. Neither is God. He's after the souls of men and women. That's what He wants." And Paul, talking to these two preachers, said, "Look, you have to tell your people, turn away from sin, and God expects you to live pure before Him and holy. Not in your power, not in your own power, through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit and His Word. His Word will instruct you. The Holy Spirit will teach you the truth. Jesus promised us that. He said, I'm not leaving you alone. I'm sending my Spirit, and He will tell you the truth. He will take things that are mine, and He'll bring them to your remembrance." You ever get in a buying Christian, have a scripture pop into your head? You ever been thinking about something that you're struggling with, and the Word of God will come into your mind? That's the Holy Ghost. That's God's Spirit comforting you and encouraging you out of the Word and saying, "You remember the Bible says." And Paul, speaking to this church here, he says, "Wait a minute. You died to sin. How can you live under its power?" That's what he's literally saying. How can you still be under the power of sin? You're dead. Good riddance. That comforts me to know that the Rick Johnson that existed before Christ, he isn't here anymore. He's dead. And I say, good riddance to him. I am a new creation in Christ. Now, Paul says, "Don't you know?" I love the Greek here. I've shared this with you. Paul said, "Are you ignorant?" I love that. Paul's getting this, "Are you ignorant?" These supposedly learned men were coming in and saying, "Now this is how it is. You have to sin in word, thought, and deed. Because after all, we're just in a fleshly body and we're subject to the power of sin." And Paul said, "Really? Are you ignorant?" Now that's not a put down. I'm ignorant of algebra. Blissfully so. Don't want to know it. I've looked at algebraic formulas and it's like, how do you add A plus B equals D? I don't get it. And it doesn't bother me if somebody say, "Boy, Rick Johnson's ignorant of algebra." I'd say, "Yes, he is. And he will stay that way. Unless the Lord tells him that he has to go learn algebra for some reason." And Paul is talking to the church here. He goes, "Are you ignorant?" Ignorant of what? He said, "Don't you know that all of you who were baptized into Jesus Christ were buried into His death? When you submit to baptism, what the Bible says," this isn't Paul's opinion, this isn't the Baptist church or the Nazarene or the Methodist or the Holiness or the Christian or Church of Christ, this is what Paul the Apostle says, "You are buried with Christ in baptism." He said, "You're baptized into His death. Since we're buried with Him in baptism and death, the God's purpose is that just as Christ was raised from the dead, never to die anymore," he said, "you are raised to a new life." Peter said, "It's not that the water washes you your sins away." Now, I know some of you are going to go, "That's not what I was taught." The argument for infant baptism in a lot of churches is the prevailing grace of God, and therefore a baby's sins are forgiven because, after all, they're born with original sin nature, so they're sinners, and if they're not baptized, they're going to hell when they die. Well, if you believe that, then you're saying that it's the water that saves. Peter said baptism saves you. Now, wait a minute, Peter. You're in the Campbellite camp. I got so tickled the other day, I had a guy stop me and talk to me about something on the council. He said, "I understand you're a Christian church preacher." I said, "Yes." He said, "I, too, am a follower of John Campbell." And I listened to him and I said, "Well, now, Alexander Campbell taught, and I shouldn't have done that." But it's like, oh my gosh. These are the kind of people who go, "I know the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Or Revolution. I agree with the Bible, yea, verily. I agree with all of it." I'm not preaching Campbellite doctrine. I'm not trying to preach Church of Christ doctrine. What I'm doing is trying to give you an honest look at what the Word of God says. You can walk out of here and say, "Brother, I disagree with you. I think baptism makes me a member of the church." Or, "Brother, I was sprinkled and I believe I'm saved." That's between you and the Lord. I'm just saying, let's take a look at what the Scripture says happens because of baptism. So Paul said, "You've been buried with Christ and raised to a new life." There's a lot of theological arguments to support that, and I'm not going into them. Now, in the early church, they didn't teach baptism without faith or faith without baptism. I've given you some examples from Scripture, and I'm going to give you a couple more. I'm going to remind you of this. If you have baptism without faith, all you get is wet. I've had people say, "Do you think you've baptized people that didn't get saved?" Yes. And when I was a Nazarene minister, I prayed the sinner's prayer with people that I don't think were saved. Faith is the key. You can't be saved unless you know you need a Savior. I'm sorry, you just can't. I don't care if your worst sin is kicking a cat or eating too many cookies. Jesus Christ died for you, and you will not get to God except through Him. And that takes humility, because you have to say, "God, You're right. I am a sinner. I deserve damnation. I deserve what Jesus got on the cross. That should have been me." And God says, "Now we can talk." If you're baptized without faith, all you got's wet. Faith without baptism was not taught. I'm going to say something some of you are not going to like. You ought to be used to that by now. I've been preaching here since 2003. If you have faith without baptism, that is a faith that operates on presumption and disobedience, and it is a dead faith. You're saying if we're not baptized, we're not saved. I didn't say that. I was talking to a faith-only gentleman one time, and he said, "You know, if I believe and I'm not baptized, am I still going to heaven? What do you believe?" I said, "I'm not God, but I can tell you this. When the Bible commands you to be baptized and you say no, that is presumption, and you're telling God, 'I'll do it my way, thank you very much.' And a holy, just God is going to say, 'That's not my way. You can't do it your way.'" I remember a man that died in Norwood, and his daughter said at his funeral, they played, "I Did It My Way." Daddy just loved that song. And I said, "I don't think that's a song any true Christian should want at their funeral. Because doing it your way is going to get you in a lot of trouble." So Jesus was baptized in obedience to God's commands. Jesus commanded His people to be baptized. Faith, repentance, and baptism were the requirements given to the early converts to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, Acts chapter 10, Peter went and preached to the house of Cornelius, and the Holy Spirit fell on them. The Bible says without the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to Him. You have to have the Holy Spirit. So, brother, did they belong to Christ? You bet. I wouldn't say they didn't belong to Christ. See, they had the Holy Spirit, and they weren't baptized. What was it Peter said? "Can any forbid water that these should not be baptized?" So, see, God can fill you with the Spirit before He ever baptizes you. I've heard that argument. In fact, it happened to me. I say, "I doubt it." "Well, who do you think you are?" "I'm not anybody in particular." But you can't take a specific instance in the Bible and make it general. Because if you read Acts chapter 11, Peter goes to the church at Jerusalem and he's in trouble. You know, the first 7 years of the church at Jerusalem, they didn't talk to the Gentiles still, even though Jesus told them to do it. It took the stoning of Stephen for the church to scatter and start sharing the message with Gentiles. Peter got to church, and the King James said he had rehearsed this matter. I can see Peter walking to Jerusalem saying, "Boy, I'm in trouble. Man, am I in trouble. And they're going to ask me this, and I'm going to say that. And they're going to say, 'Why'd you do this?' And I'm going to say this." And it said Peter got to the church, and they didn't say, "Glory to God, the Gentiles repented." They said, "What in the world are you doing talking to Gentiles?" And Peter said, "Hey, I had this vision. I saw these unclean animals. God told me to kill and eat." I said, "I never ate anything unclean." And God said, "Don't you call anything I've cleansed unclean." Three times. And He said, three men showed up and wanted me to come and speak to a man named Cornelius. And then when I got there, Cornelius said an angel told him for me to come down and preach the gospel. Peter said, "Boys, I might be a little thick, but I ain't that thick. You know, I took this as God telling me to go preach." And he said, "While I was preaching, the Holy Spirit fell on them the same way He did on us." He said, "Who was I to fight God?" Brilliant defense. And it said the elders go, oh, I guess God really has granted repentance to the Gentiles. It only took them 7 years. But Peter commanded them to be baptized immediately. How come Peter didn't look at them, God, and say, "Hey, you got the Holy Spirit. That makes you the children of Christ. good for you. No, Peter said, uh-uh. We're supposed to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He said, get her done now. Another instance is when Paul comes to the Ephesians believers. There were 12 of them. And he said, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? I think Paul was looking at them. He didn't see the fruits of the Spirit. And he said, have you received them? And they said, we didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. Well, now Paul says, wait a minute. I know how we preach. And we talk about the Holy Spirit. You notice what Paul asked them? Well, what baptism were you baptized with? Today, people rebuke Paul and say, that doesn't matter, Paul. Why in the world would you ask a dumb question like that? It wasn't a dumb question. Paul said, what baptism did you receive? They said, well, John's. And Paul said, now, John did baptize for repentance. But he baptized to show the way to Jesus. Oh. So it said he baptized in the name of Jesus. He laid hands on them and prayed for them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak in tongues and glorify God. Ooh. I hope you're not going to start pushing that tongue talking here. No, I'm not going to push that. But you see, when these men said, we haven't received the Holy Spirit, we're believers, Paul said, something's wrong. Why haven't you received the Spirit? Well, we were baptized into John's baptism. He goes, no, you've got to be baptized into Christ. They were baptized into Christ, they received the Spirit. When the Samaritans received the gospel that was preached, they were baptized, all of them that received the gospel. But it said they hadn't received the Holy Spirit. Now, why didn't the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem say, that's okay. They've been baptized. They're fine. They didn't. They said, something's not right. They've been baptized, and God promised His Spirit to come on those who received Him. And they said, Peter and John, go down and investigate. Peter and John go down there, and they find that there's a revival going on. People are coming to Christ. They're being baptized. But the Spirit hasn't come on any of them yet. So him and John prayed for the people, and the Holy Spirit come on them. Now, why didn't the church just say, look, they've been water baptized. That's all they need. How come Paul didn't say to the Ephesian believer, look, you've been water baptized. That's all that counts. You were socked under the water. He said, no, you've got to have the Spirit. Because if you don't have the Spirit, you don't belong to Christ. Those that receive the Spirit first, he said, now you got to be baptized. Why? Because that's what we're commanded to do. You need to die to yourself and be raised to a new life. I remember another faith-only person said, now look, don't you believe it's the Holy Spirit that baptizes us? Yes, sir. Jesus said, I'll baptize you with fire and the Holy Ghost. You bet I believe that with all my heart. Well, is it the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses me from sin? You bet I'll never say anything different than that. When's the blood applied? Well, we believe when we say the sinner's prayer. Is that what the Bible teaches? The Bible says whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Yep. Joel 2:23. And when Peter was preaching that, they said, then what do we do? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, Peter wasn't saying it's the water that saves you. He says, this is what God has said He requires of you. You see, in the early church, they weren't trying to push water baptism. It was taken for granted in the preaching and teaching that that's what people did because that's what Jesus commanded. And today, sometimes, we're still very presumptuous and self-willed. I don't think we need to be baptized. I helped baptize a Christian couple in the Nazarene church. Had been members of the church for 7 years, and they gave their testimony and said, I received Christ 10 years ago, but I've never been baptized. And I looked at the pastor and said, what are we doing? Is there something in the Nazarene church we don't get? And he said, I agree with you, brother, but you know, calm down. I was upset. I said, how in the world? And I asked the father, the head of the family, there was three of them, I said, why now? And he said, because I've never heard anybody preach baptism like you did. He said, Rick, I didn't know I was supposed to be baptized. People told me it wasn't important. You have no right to do that. If you believe it's not important, that's fine for you, but you have no right to run around and tell other people it ain't important because you're contradicting the Word of God. Does water baptism save you? Peter said it did. Now remember, to be saved is to be rescued. Faith, repentance that brings us to be baptized into Christ. Let me say that again. Faith will produce repentance. We always say repentance, faith. I think that's backwards. Faith In the book of Acts, they believed what they heard. That's faith. And it said they were cut to the heart. That's repentance. When somebody hears the gospel, you have to, by faith, receive the truth of it. And if you do, the Spirit of God will convict you that you need a Savior. And then they said, be baptized into Christ, and then you will receive the Holy Spirit. We have no right in the church today to put out any other formula. Now, can God do what He wants? You bet. I don't argue with people if they come up and say, now, brother, I was saved and got filled with the Holy Spirit, never been baptized. That's between you and the Lord. But I've told the faith-only people, if the Bible commands you to be baptized, you are playing a dangerous game by not doing it, because you're telling God, I'll do it my way. And God won't put up with that. Faith that brings repentance, repentance that causes obedience, which causes us to be baptized into Christ, to confess our sins and our need for a Savior. And you remember in the first sermon, I said the significance that Peter said to the Jews, you have to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. This was the same Jesus they rejected. And Peter said, you have to confess Him publicly. And the Pharisees said, anyone who does that is out. You weren't just kicked out of church. You were kicked out of community. You were dead. Peter was telling them, you got to take a big step. Because if you swear allegiance to Jesus Christ by being baptized into His name, you're going to cut all ties off with your life. See, they didn't preach a watered-down gospel then, just said, well, God just loves you so much, and if you'll just come to Jesus, your whole life will make sense, and you'll never have any problems, you'll never be sick, you'll never lack for money, you'll have two stalls and a camel in each one. You know, they didn't preach that. They said to these Jews, you want to follow Jesus? I said, what do we do? Peter said, you got to be baptized into His name. You know what that meant to them? I have to publicly say that this guy we reject is Messiah. And if I do that, the Pharisees are going to kick me out of the synagogue. I can't go to the temple anymore. My religious neighbors who are Judaizers are going to not affiliate with me. I might lose everything I have. My dad might tell me I can't live in his house anymore. You're dead. And even today, when we're required to be baptized, God is saying, here's your part. You in faith, you believe what I say. In repentance, you come to me and you obey me. And you submit to baptism. That's your part. Even God talks about work salvation. I'm sorry, because I'm tired of people saying, that's work salvation. Well, then that's what God teaches. God said, here's your part. You believe, you repent, you confess, you submit to my baptism. Here's my part. You'll receive the Holy Spirit. Well, who's the Holy Spirit? He's God. He's the Spirit of Christ. He's called the mind of Christ, the Spirit of truth, the Paracletos, the Comforter, one who comes alongside. Another term of Paracletos is your defender. He's like your defense attorney. He stands up for you. And God said, this is what you do. This is what I'm going to do. God does His part in giving us the Spirit, who then is the baptizer. That's Jesus' promise. I will baptize you in the Holy Spirit. He's the one who gives us a new heart. He's the one who applies the blood of Jesus Christ and cleanses us from sin and sets us apart for a new life. See, I don't argue with people and say, well, now the Holy Spirit does that. Amen, I agree. But when does He come? Well, I received Him when I prayed. Well, good for you. I'm not going to take that kind of a chance. This isn't legalism. And I've been told, well, that's legalistic. No, it's scriptural. Big difference. Paul said, for Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, therefore all died. And He died for all, that those who should live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way. We do so no longer. Pardon me. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. If you haven't figured it out, I am a very strong supporter that if you come to Christ, you need to be baptized. And if you refuse to do so, you are being disobedient. I don't care what you think about baptism. I don't care if you say, well, that I'm saved without it. Well, then if you believe that, you need to be baptized to show the outward sign of the inward grace that's already taking place in your life. My thing is, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? The Bible says, he that knows to do good and doesn't do it, it's sin. You mean refusing to be baptized can be sin? You bet. When the Lord speaks to you this way from his word, it's sin. Faith that is genuine is going to bring us to a point of repentance where we will ask, as these people did, what must we do? Faith that is genuine will then, in turn, cause us to be obedient. That's repentance. Repentance means change your mind, change your attitude, change your ways. We will submit to baptism in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus promised that those who love him and obey him will receive the Holy Spirit. Why don't you stand with me, please? The Holy Spirit is the baptizer who cleanses us in the blood of Jesus Christ. I agree with that 100%. I'm not trying to make a Campbellite out of you. I'm just saying I think there's some here who've been struggling with this issue. Should I or should I not? And I want to encourage you, if God's dealing with you about that, put all your fears aside and just say, yes, I need to be baptized into Jesus Christ. I've never done it. This is a decision between you and him, and this is one you have to make. I can't make it for you. If you're here this morning and you feel that you need to come to Christ and submit to baptism, come up here and sit down. I'll be glad to talk to you about it. If you're here this morning and you would like to place membership in this church, if you are an immersed believer in Christ and you want to place your fellowship here, then come up here and we'll talk about it. What's our song of invitation?
Room at the Cross.
All right.
at the cross.